We're going to be reading Mark chapter 1 and then Isaiah chapter 40. A few years ago, I was visiting my brother in Tasmania, and on his toilet wall, he had blue-tacked all of Isaiah chapter 40 because he was memorizing it. And during the couple of weeks I was there, I got to read it a number of times, and it was a real blessing, and it's now one of my favorite passages of the Bible. So I'm really delighted to read that this morning. So Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then turning to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who is it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the mountains are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, if you were here for that first part of Isaiah as we worked through the first half, then you'd realize this is kind of a strange way for Isaiah to start the second half of his book. Because as Brian reminded us, the first half of Isaiah is not really known for being full of comfort. In the first half, Isaiah's message was that God's people had rejected him, had treated each other so badly that his judgment was coming. And we saw it. We saw the rise of Assyria casting a longer and longer shadow over everything until eventually in 701 BC, we saw Assyria come to the very gates of Jerusalem itself. We saw all the towns and the cities around them destroyed. And we saw that except for God's mercy, Jerusalem itself would have fallen. And the very last words that we heard Isaiah say in that first half of his book was that a time was coming when Jerusalem itself would fall. Have a look at it there. Keep it open, Isaiah chapter 40, but just go a couple of verses before that. Look at the end of chapter 39, verse 6. Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah. These are his last words in the first half. He says, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And so as we begin the second half of Isaiah today, just put yourself in his shoes for a minute. He's now about 70 years old, but he doesn't have a comfortable retirement ahead of him. He's been at this for a very long time now, trying to persuade God's people to look for security and comfort, not in the nations, but in God. But as he nears the end of his life, what does he see? Well, he sees they haven't listened to him. And he sees that although Assyria is soon to be on the way out, the next wave coming is Babylon. And he sees that nothing's going to stop this wave breaking over Jerusalem and bringing misery like they wouldn't believe. And so can you see how strange it is that Isaiah would start the second half of his book before that Babylonian wave breaks with this message, comfort, comfort my people. Bringing comfort to people facing really tragic times is incredibly hard. I don't know if you've ever had to do it. It's incredibly hard. So how exactly are they supposed to comfort God's people? C.S. Lewis, he wrote in Mere Christianity. He said, in religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. I think we miss this today. Comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. And he goes on and he says, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, You'll not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair. I reckon we're pretty gifted these days at looking for comfort above all else. Like we feel indignant about the cost of living crisis. And for some of us, it really is a cost of living crisis. But for many of us, it's only a crisis because it erodes our physical comfort. And we don't just look for physical comfort. Many people are happy to construct all sorts of beliefs, spiritual beliefs or New Age beliefs, because it gives us a kind of psychological comfort. We're more likely to chase down comfort than we are to chase down the truth. We'll even accept the manipulation of the truth if it helps us pursue some kind of comfort that we're chasing. We'll tamper even with the idea of truth. We'll call it my truth or your truth, or is there even truth? And we pursue comfort over truth in all sorts of areas of life, in all sorts of things. In politics and ideology, viruses and vaccines, climate change and economics, gender and identity, or marriage and sexuality, or ethics and faith. And of course, I don't see that I myself am doing it. I only ever see others pursuing comfort over truth. But the truth is that we today are actually quite like the people of Isaiah's day. We today, like them, pursue security and comfort while running away from the truth. And just like C.S. Lewis says, we see wishful thinking turning to despair all around us today. But what we're going to see over the next few weeks in the second half of Isaiah, what we're going to see is true comfort. This is written about 700 BC in Jerusalem, and it's about what's going to happen over the next 150 years. And it's all about how they can find comfort on the other side of the Babylonian disaster that was about to break over them. And what we'll see is that God's comfort is a strange kind of comfort. It's real and it's deep, and it's lasting, but the path to it is incredibly narrow and hard and mysterious. What we'll see is that their only path to true comfort is via the truth about themselves, the truth about God, and the truth about what he plans to do in his world. And as we read through Isaiah over the next few weeks, we'll see that if we're prepared to go with them down the path of truth, then even more than them, we can end up with this strange kind of comfort that God speaks over his people. So let's dive into Isaiah 40, keep it open there, where we start to see these things. And first we see true comfort is found with God. So in chapter 40, verse 1, God says, "Hey, all of you, comfort my people." And then in verse 2, he starts to explain how this comfort might be possible. Look at verse 2. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Now notice here that before finding true comfort, there's a truth that they and we need to accept. There's actually three truths. There's the truth that we're sinners. There's the truth that sin leaves us with a debt. And there's the truth that God is right to hold that debt against us. Now, where will you hear these truths these days? You won't hear them anywhere. You won't hear them anywhere but in God's Word. Because we don't want to hear this kind of stuff these days. In our minds, it's not us who are on trial. It's God. Why should we believe in God? Even if he's there, why should we bother with him? What's he offering me? Now, if you go to court guilty of driving drunk, and if you go refusing to see that what you did was actually all that bad, or refusing to see that what you did leaves you in serious trouble with the law, if you go refusing even to see that you're the one on trial, but instead saying, why should you even listen to the judge? What is the judge even offering you? How much comfort do you think you're going to find at the end of that process? Not a lot. But did you notice the comfort that God gives us when we see this truth about ourselves? He doesn't explain how it works here. That comes much later. But God tells Isaiah to announce that their sin is going to be a non-issue somehow. It's going to be paid for somehow, more than paid for. If we see the truth of what an awful mess our sin really is, what an awful mess it causes in the world and in the lives of those we love, then this really is a huge comfort. And it's a comfort especially because their sin's not dealt with because they've suddenly got it all together. We have this dream that our prisons are not about punishment, but about being correctional facilities. We dream we can correct people and rehabilitate them. And sometimes people do come out of prison changed. But mostly what we see is a system that's really powerless to change people. But notice Isaiah isn't here saying that once they've faced the punishment of Babylon, then they'll automatically be corrected and rehabilitated from sin. Not at all. Because listen to the message that Isaiah is told to cry out in verse 6. Have a look at it there. Verse 6. All people are like grass, and their faithfulness, or in the older version of the NIV, glory, is like the flowers of the field. Now, growing up in Kiama, where I grew up, I've got to admit, I didn't really get this metaphor. Because over there, the grass just seems to be green eternally. You can kind of see it in the picture up there. It's always green. And so you don't notice how short-lived it is. But this image here in Isaiah, it's not of Kiama grass. It's of Adelaide grass. See, look at verse 7. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Out the back of my place where I live, in the reserve, it's dead as anything. Every year it dies off like that, not just because it's a drought this year. It springs up green and verdant with yellow flowers of soursop. But then at the end of spring, it dies off again. The truth is we all die and our faithfulness is short-lived, only seasonal. Now, you've got to think, don't you, this is a strange kind of comfort that Isaiah's being told to cry out, isn't it? It's the truth. We all die. We're all limited in our faithfulness. But where's the comfort in this? Comfort is in what follows on from this uncomfortable truth. It's not in ourselves. Look at verse 8. The grass withers, that's you and me, and the flowers fall, that's our faithfulness, but the word of our God endures forever. Comfort's not found in the power of our own lives or even in our own faithfulness. There's no comfort there. True comfort is found in what God has to say. Because what God has to say will stand forever. Look at what God has to say. We start to hear it in verse 9. We'll hear a lot more of it across this second half of Isaiah, but already we start to hear it in verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, what's the comfort that God tells him to say? Here is your God. Here is true comfort. It's not found within us. True comfort is found with God coming to his people. And look at why that is in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Comfort is found with God because God himself is coming to rule his people with power. And when God rules his people, he takes care of his people like a shepherd, good and gentle. In our culture, we see people running away from the truth that we're like grass all the time. Sometimes you see people literally running to try to preserve their health and life as if they can run away death and into long life by racking up the kilometers on the road. But more often we see people running from death psychologically, completely unwilling and even unable to accept the truth. In our culture, we see people close their eyes to how weak our faithfulness is all the time. We pretend that we can measure off our goodness against each other. As long as my goodness is better than most, I'm all right, surely. But we don't really see it from God's perspective. That it doesn't really matter whose faithfulness flowers bigger and brighter. Because regardless, it's just there for a moment and it's gone. Can you see the path to true comfort here? It's only via the truth. It's only as you see your weakness, see your sin. It's only then that you see what a true comfort it is, that God is more powerful than death, more powerful than unfaithfulness, and more gentle than we deserve or dare to imagine he could be with us. True comfort comes from seeing ourselves rightly, and it comes from seeing God rightly. And we see this in the next section particularly. So we've seen comfort is with God. Next we see true comfort is found with looking for the truth about God. In the next section, it's like we're being asked, how big is your view of God? And look at the picture again that God paints in verse 12. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Not Xi Jinping. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Not Vladimir Putin. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Not Donald Trump. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Not Elon Musk. Who taught him the right way? No minister, no bishop, no pope. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Not you, not me, not anyone. However big our view of God is, it's not big enough. For them back then, they thought the nations were their biggest problem. They thought Assyria and Babylon was the problem. And they thought the fact that God didn't solve their problem for them the way that they wanted meant that there was a problem with him, a problem with his power, or a problem with his care for them. But look at the truth of how God sees the nations. Look at verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. As we try to figure out who we should vote for on Saturday, what is the nation of Australia in the eyes of God? What is the nation? What is the nature of any nation before Him? Look at verse 17. Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing. That's an uncomfortable truth, isn't it? But it's true. God's not scared of the nations. God's not powerless before the nations. If you were to tally them up, they're just dust on the scales. They don't even register to Him. Less than nothing compared to Him. Even the strongest rulers are like grass to Him. Look at verse 23. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither. Back then, they wanted the nations dealt with. They wanted a comfortable, secure life. But the problem was not that God lacks power. And the problem wasn't that He didn't care about them either. That's where their minds go. Look at verse 27. God says to them, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God'?" And doesn't this sound familiar to you? Isn't this the complaint that's so often close to our hearts? Why doesn't God heal me in the way I want? Or heal the one I love in the way I want? Why doesn't He give me the job I need? Or the partner I want? Or children? Is that too much to ask? Or the house? Why doesn't He take away this grief or this sin or this anxiety? Why does He leave me with more than I can bear? And where do our minds go? Well, surely it has to be a failure of either His power or His care. Perhaps He's not even there. Or perhaps He's not able to help me. Or perhaps when it comes down to it, He doesn't really care. Have you figured out yet that you won't find true comfort by making God more comfortable? I reckon that us Christians these days are getting pretty good at making God more comfortable. We struggle with the God that we come across in His Word that endures forever. And so we alter Him. We make Him in the image that we prefer. We erase His anger. Or we nail Him down where He can be a bit vague. Or we make Him more bearable where we find Him too heavy to handle. Or we overlay Him with a veneer where we find Him too distasteful. We exchange what God says about sexuality, sex being between one man and one woman for life, for a more comfortable modern view. Or we tweak what He says about gender. Or who knows how we do it, but somehow we manage to completely dodge what He says about money and greed, and we don't even skip a beat. And so we fashion a silent, dead, but quite comfortable God who can say nothing to us we don't want to hear, take us nowhere we don't already want to go, and do nothing for us, but lead us to what in the end will be despair. Unless you see the truth that the true God is uncomfortable, you won't ever find true comfort. Of course you can't completely understand Him. Of course you can't completely understand the paths that He'll take you down. If you could fathom your God, if you could fit him comfortably in your head or comfortably in your life, then you'll never know lasting comfort. Because true comfort only comes from the true God. And the true God says to us in verse 28, look at it. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. But the thing is, when we're ready to understand, when we're ready to accept this uncomfortable truth, problem is I catch the eye of some of you. And I know how uncomfortable it is for you, the paths that he takes us on. But it doesn't change that this is true. When we're ready to accept this uncomfortable truth, look at the comfort that comes with it. Look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. See, our hope is not in our plans. Our hope is not in our demands for what God should do for us in the way that we want. Look at where our hope is in verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He will lift up the weary and the weak, those who hope in him and his plans. And this brings us to our last point. True comfort is found in looking for what God is doing, not in our plans, not in what we would have him do in our life. True comfort is found in looking to God for his plans. We see this particularly in chapter 41, which we didn't read today, but which hopefully we will in our community groups. Rather than dictate our terms to God, true comfort comes from looking to him to see what he's doing. And for them back then, his plan, what he was doing, was pretty hard to accept. Look at chapter 41, verse 2. God says, "Who has stirred up the one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service." And verse 4, "I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he." Or jump down to verse 25. He says, "I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes, one from the rising sun, who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay." The uncomfortable and unfathomable truth that God is telling them here is that he was raising up a pagan Persian king to bring his comfort to his people. In the first half of Isaiah, God had told them that rather than the nations being their salvation like they hoped, that the nations would actually bring his judgment on them. But now God is telling them that on the other side of that judgment, he is going to raise up someone from among the nations to bring his comfort. And his point is, rather than them fight his plans or try to make their plans on their own without him, they can trust what he's doing. Look at verse 13. He says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob, little Israel. Do not fear, for I myself will help you." The truth was that God was not powerless or disinterested in them. The truth was that God was using the nations for his judgment and for his comfort to them. He wasn't failing them. He was making a way for his people to find true and lasting comfort despite their failure of him. What we're going to see across the second half of Isaiah is that everything said to them here speaks just as much and even more so to us today. In 539 BC, the Persian king Cyrus gave the decree that those who'd been exiled into Babylon could return to Jerusalem, could return and rebuild their city, rebuild the temple. And it was a true comfort to them. But as you read Isaiah, and especially as you read the second half, you see that that is actually just the tiniest taste of the comfort that God has planned. It's just the tiniest taste of sin being dealt with. It's just the beginning of God's unexpected plan to bring lasting comfort. A plan that we know is centered entirely on Jesus, our ruler, our good shepherd. And so as I end today, I want to ask you, if you're honest, are you chasing comfort or are you chasing truth? Chase truth and you may find comfort in the end. Chase comfort and you'll find neither truth nor comfort, but only despair. And this is not just true, by the way, for those who haven't yet put their hope in God. This is true for all of us. If you hope in God just for what you hope to get out of him in this life, you haven't seen the truth of who God is. As uncomfortable as it is, we don't get to set the plan. Just like them back then. Just because God doesn't give us what we want doesn't mean he's failing us. He has a plan to take us by the hand despite our failures and lead us to a deeper comfort than we would ever lead ourselves to. And all around us, people are calling out to us to chase down cheap comfort. You know the kind of comfort I mean. Can be anything from things like pursuing comfort in a relationship, even pursuing comfort in pornography, or looking for comfort in alcohol or drugs or even exercise and health, or from travel or from politics or from happiness and success in our kids, or comfort from the house or the new kitchen or the pool, or the Mercedes, the recognition at work, the scholarship, the endless stream of things, even on Temu, or the endless streaming of social media or TV. The endless promise of cheap comfort is absolutely everywhere around us. But true comfort only comes from God. As he truly is in what he is doing. Let me pray for us. Father, you see how absolutely hard we find it to take hold of the true comfort that is only found in you. Lord, help us, not just our ears to hear, but our hearts to hear the good news that in Jesus, here is our God. In Jesus, here is the way that our debt is paid. In Jesus, here is our hope that we will rise up on eagle's wings. Lord, help us in the pain of the plans of our own when they fail or when our lives are so hard and when we cry out to you and wonder what you are doing. Lord, help us to take comfort, a deeper comfort in what you have done in Christ and what you will surely do in him. Lord, move us by your Spirit to hold so tight to that comfort all the days of our lives. Move us now, move us always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.